Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, I've gotten up to the third chapter of Hebrews, but there is so much in these first two chapters that it's hard to just pass on without picking up the context and kind of flowing in to the next lesson. So we studied up to verse 18 in the second chapter last time. And now I want to go back to about verse 10. Well, let's see. 9 would be better. Well, the latter part of 8. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That is, when the kingdom is finally established and all judgments have taken place, then everything that God has promised in the scriptures and in direct revelation over the ages, it will all then be complete. And then the Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And one of the things about the new heaven and the new earth is, you know, if you look at my head, it's obvious that I spend a lot of time in the sun. Yeah. And I didn't used to wear a hat. And I'd be sometimes on a radio tower, you know, you go up and do a job, maybe half hour, 45 minutes. But sometimes, like when we were moving equipment from one tower to another on Blanton Heights, I spent all day on the 400-foot tower. Yeah. And at one point, we had to transfer an antenna from the 100-foot tower to the 400-foot tower. And I asked one of the guys, do you have any fear of climbing? Yeah, you know how to use a safety belt and work safely? Oh, yeah, yeah. It had been easier for me. I was up at 350-foot low, waiting and waiting and waiting, because he was trying to work with one hand. He wouldn't let go and trust his belt. And over the years of my ministry, particularly since we've been here in Eugene, because that's when I learned to climb with climbing spurs, and I learned to climb with a belt. And the highest I've ever climbed is 450 feet. You know. But after you pass 50 feet, it doesn't make any difference how high you go. If you come off, you're dead. but in any event, I've used the safety belt as a type. Yeah. You have to trust it. Yeah. Christianity isn't holding on with one hand. Christianity is putting all your weight on the belt. Yeah. And this fellow, his name was Bill Johnson. He just used to live about 3 blocks from where I live. And he assured me he could work. It took him so long to get that antenna loose, and he never would let go and trust the belt. Yeah. And I was afraid, you know, because you have to release the belt and climb. But he was pulling himself in so his arms had to be worn out. You know, tense muscles. You have to relax. You know, distance runners are not uptight. You know, they're just striding along, completely relaxed mode. You know, and that's our relationship with the Lord. We have, or should have, if we've grown at all in the things of the Lord, we should have a completely relaxed mode. He promised to meet all of our needs. You know, I've entered the ministry. I was in the Air Force when I was saved. Joanne and I were married young. I was 19. She was 16, and we moved back to she came back to Springfield, Missouri. We lived off base, and we made the sum total of $160 a month. That was separate rations and base pay. And because I was living off base, I couldn't go to the chow hall and just get in line and get a meal, you know, because I was on separate rations. So I had to pay for, if I ate in the chow hall, I had to pay for the meal. You know. So, you know, we paid $75 a month rent. So what does that leave? You know, about $85 to get through the entire month. And I've told the story. We had one day to go before payday, and I won't describe what the eagle does on that day. I see Eric grinning. He knows. But the bottom line is, you know, we had a whole day to go. I was going to get paid the next day. But we didn't have a thing in the house. And I started scrounging around, got under the house, found some old beer bottles, and everything had a 2-cent deposit on it back in those days. And so we took those down, got them cashed in. We had enough money. And I said, do you want to eat or you want to go to the show? We went to the show. We bought popcorn. We had enough money to buy the 2 tickets, popcorn, and I think a candy bar apiece. Yeah. And so that's what we did. Yeah. Sometimes, yeah. Sometimes you need some creature comforts along the way. But, I don't know what the military gets paid today by comparison with what's paid in civilian life. But when I was in during the Korean War, it was scant little. You know? And then, you know, I got out of school, and I was working 40 hours a week in order to support myself. I was always carrying, I never carried less than 14 credit hours, and usually it was 15 or 16 credit hours per semester. And if it's 15, then that's 45 hours of work outside of class for every hour in class. Okay, so there's 45 hours plus 40 hours a week, and you start running out of hours pretty soon. When I was working at Douglas Aircraft in El Segundo, living in Compton and going to school in Los Angeles, I was in the Bermuda Triangle. And I had a 7 o'clock class in Greek 6 days a week. Okay? I didn't get out of class, or I got out of school at 12:30. I had to be to work at 4:30. And I got off work at 12:30, or, you know, a half hour after midnight, you know, 12:30, I guess we call that a.m., wouldn't we? So, by the time I drive home, it was a half hour drive home, it's 1 o'clock, you know, and Joanne would be watching roller derby. She loved it. And then she would, you know, fix me something neat. We'd go to bed. And then I had to get up by 6 so that I could be in class by 7. And I avoided the freeways like the plague. I'd go down. We lived in Compton at the time. So if I just take Alameda, I could make it in about 15, 20 minutes, you know. And no traffic that way. Stay away from the freeways. Anyway. But what was that? It wasn't that the Lord didn't supply for us, you know. Now, when I graduated, I weighed 125 pounds, and Joanne weighed 115 pounds. But our kids were nice and fat, and we never missed a meal. And I remember one day when Joanne was baking bread, and she had one cube of yeast, and she dropped it on the floor, scooped that up and made the bread with it, you know, because we didn't have money for more yeast, you know. So, but the Lord always supplied. And now I'm an old age with Joanne's death and a little life insurance and so forth. I'm not wealthy, but I've sure got a lot more money than I used to have. Yeah. And, it's just the Lord promised to meet our needs, and he does. So when we read here, then in verse 10, let's see at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? Because he became a man. In the spiritual strata, angels hold a higher position than men. See? So, and then, of course, man sinned. But that didn't change his position, with respect to God and angels and various types of angels. And then, so in order to redeem us, Jesus, who is God, who created everything, did what? He became a man. He did it through the virgin birth. And I pointed this out because it's something we shouldn't take for granted. It shows the omniscience of God. And I've appreciated very much in Debbie's teaching of our young people upstairs. She's taught them the attributes of God. And, name one of the attributes of God. Well, he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipotent. That means he has all power. He's omnipresent, everywhere present at once. He has to be able to superintend the entire universe. And he does. So he's everywhere present at once. That's not something for us that's even tenable. But it's no problem for God. He's God. Okay. And the problem was so much that's taught under the canopy of Christianity. And remember that the book of Hebrews, I believe it was written by Apollos, because the writer of Hebrews, now Peter and James and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, and even the Apostle Paul were all what? All eyewitnesses of the ministry of our Lord. Now, Paul wasn't saved until after he was crucified. In fact, he was very much involved with the Jewish Sanhedrin and crucify him. And then the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, sent him to Damascus, and where the gospel was explained to him. He was blinded on the road. He wasn't actually saved on the road. He went into Damascus, and Ananias came to him, when Ananias was told to go and speak to him, and what was Ananias? He said, "Lord, I've heard by many how much evil this man has done to your saints." He was a little bit timid about going. And he says, "Go thy way." He's what? A chosen vessel unto me. Now, what in the world do you think you are? Every one of us that are saved were chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. I think if we sometimes thought more of the unique position that we have, there wouldn't be so many empty seats. I realize people have things that they want to do. I've got a rock concert to go to. I've got this to do, that to do. Well, so-and-so is leaving tomorrow. I'm going to visit them. And all of us, there's no problem. The Lord doesn't have us under law. We're under liberty. And the scripture tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not, entangled in a yoke of bondage. So I'm not going to blame anyone for doing any of the things that they do or doing things other than coming to church when they could come to church. Yeah. And whenever you show up, I'm happy. Yeah. But I'm not going to legalize you to get you here. Yeah. I'm not going to tell you, you're wasting your life. It's true. Because we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for the things we've done where? In the body. What is the body of Christ? the local church. You know, how do we do them? By faith, with what? The gifts that God's given us. So the just are to live by faith. You know, now we're going to have a judgment, and there's going to be people who aren't believers who are saved. They're going to enjoy heaven and all eternity, the same as everybody else. But they're going to suffer loss. They're going to feel shame, you know, just simply because they didn't avail themselves of something that there's no legalistic requirement on it. And I've got to be careful about what I'm saying. I'm not trying to make anybody feel obligated. You know, we do what we do. We do it by faith. And we do it with what? The motivation of thanksgiving. Now, I never expected to live to be as old as I am. You know, I guess I could have expected it. My mother lived a few weeks short of her 97th birthday, and my brother, who was 2 years and 8 months older than I am, lived to his. I think he had just turned 93. When he died. So he just got into his 93rd year. So it was really more like he was 2 years and 8 months older than I was. But he lived to just make it to 93. And I've in June made it to 90. And I've got so many things wrong with me, had so many things wrong with me. It's amazing I'm still here. And, I could take my last breath while I'm preaching. And if that were to take place, it's known unto the Lord from before the foundation of the world. And so I'm happy because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. But I don't think the Lord's going to do that just yet, as we still have a little ways to go. You know, how far? I don't know. All the way to the coming of the Lord? Could happen that way. I don't know. But, we have a unique privilege. And I'm not saying this because of me or anything of the sort. But over the years, the Lord has shown me some things in Scripture that are missed by the majority of scholars. And one of them is the use, I wrote a little article years ago called The Sin. And in this little pamphlet, I have indicated the use, it says the noun sin, harmartia, is found 174 times in the New Testament. In the references below, 48 of them are preceded by the definite article. So almost, 48 from 74, that would be 129, is that right? No, that's not right. Yeah. Anyway, 8 from 14 to 6. Okay. Anyway. About 100. Get Ava here for me. I need help. Can't do math in my head anymore. But, most of the references are just a sin. And, both singular and plural. But, 48 of the references that I mentioned in this little pamphlet are sin in the singular preceded by the definite article. It's the sin. Now, what do we use the definite article for? It's for specificity, to a specific sin. So when we say the sin, we're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about the original sin, Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, what did God count? Everyone in Adam's loin sinned with him. Therefore, when we're born into this world, we are born spiritually dead because of Adam's sin. And people say, well, that doesn't seem exactly fair. Well, if we can be charged with Adam's sin, by the same token, as in Adam all die, so what? In Christ, all are made alive. So if Adam's sin can be charged to us, Christ's righteousness can be charged to us. So what's all this talk about? I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't spit, I don't chew, I don't go out with naughty girls that do. All of this emphasis upon me, you. The more emphasis you put upon yourself, it's like a love relationship between a man and his wife. You know, if my wife was my sweetheart for most of my life, I met her when she was 13. You know, she died 3 years ago. Okay? So most of my life, Joanna was my sweetheart. And on two different occasions, neither one of us could swim worth a lick. But she was in at the lake, she was swimming. Long as nobody got in her way, she was fine. This girl ran into her; her feet went down. She's not saying anything. She's got a benign look on her face. She's just sinking. So I was out on the towards the deeper water, and I dove in, swimming towards the shallower water. You know, reached under and gave her a shove, and when she shoved off, she was kicking. She didn't have to go very far to be in shallow water. But I swallowed about half the lake then, so I'm coughing and trying to swim. And I eventually made it to shore. It wasn't pretty, you know. And, I never had the specific gravity in my body when I was younger, when you learn how to swim. I never had the specific gravity to be able to swim easily. Yeah. And we used to go to the swimming pool, and they say, well, everyone can float. I said, I can float as long as I move something. If I quit moving something, I'm going to go all the way to the bottom. Oh, you won't go all the way to the bottom. You'll just go under the water a little ways. So I lay in the water. Didn't make any difference whether we're in deeper water or shallower water. I lay in the water, and as long as I moved my hand, I could float. Stop moving them, and I'd go all the way to the bottom. Bone doesn't float very well. And most of my life, I have been pretty skinny. When I graduated college, I weighed 125 pounds. it's just life is what it is. And really, the Lord has dealt every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ a winning hand. We have eternal life, and we shall never perish. Now, in dealing with the Jews, and I've got off the track here a little bit, the Jews believed they were God's chosen people because there was something special about them. And when Moses gave them the opportunity to be under the law, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, God knew that they were going to say that, and God had everything set up for of a people that were going to claim that they could do the works of the law. And most of them died in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. What was their unbelief? God gave them the sacrificial system with the law. When you fail under law, you're going to have to make a sacrifice looking forward to the sacrifice of my son. Now let's continue on, and we'll see how it all unfolds. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in verse 12, in the midst of the church, it should be translated assembly, an ecclesia is an assembly, and it can be a public assembly, like the Romans would meet. You know, the Jewish Sanhedrin Council could meet, and that would be called an ecclesia in Greek. But it wasn't a church. But our translators translated the word ecclesia, church, in virtually every instant. So there can be a little bit of confusion when it's a called out assembly for whatever the reason. For example, we're getting close to November. We're going to have the midterm elections in November, you know, and the Democrats are scrambling now because a lot of people are defecting from the Democratic Party because of their crazy practices. You know, they've seen gasoline go sky high. They've seen groceries go sky high. And then they bring it down a little bit, and we're getting our handle on the inflation. You know, well, you're the ones that caused it in the first place, and we're not anywhere close to where we were when you caused it. You know, but I'd like us again, trust us. We've got your welfare at heart. You know, well, there's a lot of religious organizations out there that are saying the same thing. And since the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Republican or Democrat, are they going to always keep their promises? No, sometimes they find that they can't. You know, they have a defector that votes with, you know, with the other party or something. And, you know, it's crazy, but politics is a big compromise. You know, I like Brother Stewart's definition of politics. Politics. Poly in Latin means many. Okay? And everyone knows what a tick is. It's a bloodsucker. So when you talk about politics or politics, there are many bloodsuckers out there. All right, now let's pick up at verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the author now talking about the Lord Jesus Christ says, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, without the shedding of blood, is no remission. And death was imposed because of sin. But in Jesus Christ, there's what? No sin at all. So there's no reason. There was no reason for Christ to die other than he willingly gave himself as a ransom for your sins and mine, and therefore he had to die, because without the shedding of blood, there's no payment or remission. And then, by his death, do what? And deliver them, in verse 15, who through fear of death, you know, and people are afraid of death, and the primary reason that people are afraid of death is the devil has deceived them into believing that people go to heaven, and they know that they have no right to go to heaven. I know, after preaching for all the years that I preach, I still have no right to go to heaven, but I have the promise of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, and God gave me the faith to believe. I couldn't have done it without him. Yeah, you know, and that's cause for rejoicing every day, you know, that God chose me, you know, and gave me eternal life. And there's certainly no merit whatsoever in your relationship with God or my relationship with God. And deliver them who through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage, for verily, or truly, he took not on him the nature of angels. You know, angels were created beings. One third of them fell with Lucifer, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, who was made a little lower than the angels. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, it behooved the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made like unto whom? When Jesus Christ, who is God, who became man through the virgin birth, calls you and me, what? Brothers. Sisters. We are his brethren. Why? Because he shed his blood to make us fit for his presence. And for no other reason are we going to be in his presence, because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Now, if you think about how the Jews thought they had an inheritance in heaven because they kept the law. Most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity think that they have a reward in heaven because we are good people. But the scripture says there's none good. How many? Not even one. There's none righteous. We've all gone out of the way. So, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful. Well, if we're good, we don't need mercy. But since we failed, it takes the mercy of God to make us fit for his presence. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He was merciful in that he acted as high priest for a high priest. It was his job to offer sacrifices for sin. And our high priest offered himself. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission, and the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can what? Never take away sin. So no animal sacrifice, no human promise, no form of morality could ever make us fit for God's presence. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted or really tried. He was tried for your crimes. So if you're on death row and your death is set for 10 minutes from now. So 10 minutes from now, they're going to put you in a room and drop a pill and some water, which is going to put gas in the room that's going to take your life. And so, and people think that's, I just soon, like Major John Andre, when he saw the gallows, he says, because he was military and he thought he was going to be shot by a firing squad. And he saw the gallows and he said, it'll be but a moment's pang. This is a man that wrote, Hail Sovereign Love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail Matchless Free Eternal Grace, which gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Ere long, and I think, that's about as much as I can remember. Memorized that way back when I was in high school. Before I was saved, I memorized John Andre's poem. And I didn't know what it was about then. But then later on, when I was going to that little Plymouth Brethren Church, there were a couple of fellows that came in, and they had a copy of it in track form. And, wow. I guess it was then. It wasn't when they wrote the article. I didn't know about it until after I was saved. And then it was revealed to me. After all those years, kind of hard to remember all the details. Anyway, he says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tried, he's able to succor or to comfort them that are tried. So, we're tried and found what? guilty. The death sentence is upon us. It's appointed unto man once to die. But Jesus won the victory over death. He died, he was buried, and he raised himself from the dead. And the promise to us is, because I live, you shall live also. So our salvation's nothing of us. He gives us the faith to believe. Our resurrection from the dead is nothing from us, because he lives, we shall live also. So with death, however it comes, you know, he knew there would be the pain of the anxiety for that noose, and hopefully the hangman would place it properly. That's why you do 13 wraps around the rope. Yeah. And it takes a figure eight, 13 loops around, and then you tuck the end in and pull it tight, and you've got a hangman's noose. Okay. Now, I don't want anybody using one. Okay. As we enter chapter 3 then. Wherefore, holy. Holy, what's that mean? That means set apart, sanctified. It has nothing to do with your conduct or my conduct. We're set apart for God's use because Christ made us fit for God's use. It's not something that we've done that made us fit. It was impossible for us. Wherefore, holy brethren, or those set apart, partakers of the heavenly calling. What is the heavenly calling? Because I live, you shall live also. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Consider Christ Jesus. Yeah. Well, let's think about it. He's God who became a man. He had absolutely no cause of death in him. It was impossible for him to sin, but the devil came and tempted him, and he defeated him at every turn. And Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, we would fight. And even now I could call, pray unto my Father, and he would send so many legions of angels to fight for us. No. But he didn't do that because death was an appointment. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And if Jesus hadn't, as God, willingly taken our sins upon him and died for our sins and then had victory over our sins in raising himself from the dead, then that's why he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only one that satisfied the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. Yeah. And he did it in a human body. And he knew he could take a human body and have a sin nature, or not have a sin nature, I should say, even of a woman who had a sin nature. But she couldn't transfer that sin nature to him because not one drop of Mary's blood flowed in the veins of Jesus Christ, just as not one drop of your mother's blood flowed in your veins. It's the Father, all of the structure of the fermentation process, everything that comes together, the blood always comes from the Father. And when did that have to be determined? In God's omniscience, before the foundation of the world. How long was this universe here before we see Lucifer lifted up in pride? We don't know. It could have been billions and billions of years, as the evolutionists are always demanded. But it didn't have to be. And more than likely it wasn't that long because Lucifer, if he was as I've imagined, in his physical makeup, all of the jewels that are now buried in the earth. You say, well, that couldn't make a being. You mean you're going to say that God can't make a being out of the what we would call inanimate objects? How animate are the muscles of your body when they're separated from your body? How animate are the bones in your body when they're separated from your body? I used to cut meat when I was just a kid, and the butcher started me out grinding hamburger, and then I used to wait on the customer. It's amazing, the customer would come up and say, "I need 2 pounds of hamburger." I'd take that spatula on a piece of paper, set it on the scale, and it'd be exactly 2 pounds. "I need a pound of hamburger." Spatula. Debbie worked in a deli for a period of time, and people would, "I need a pound of this or a pound of that." And it's amazing how accurate, after you, it doesn't take long. And first thing you know, you're hitting it on the button every time. I saw it with a woman when they were packing crackers downstairs. After a while, they knew just how much to put in that bag. Anyway, we're just about done here. I've got right at 2 minutes. Okay. So, wherefore, holy brethren, third chapter, first verse, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, that's the sent one, and high priest. There's one God and one man, or one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's our high priest. So he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. He mediated between the sinner and himself for the justification of God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, as well as satisfying God's love, mercy, and grace. All of the attributes of God were satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. God gave Moses a job to do, and he did it faithfully. For this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, Apollos is writing to Jews under the law, and there's nobody greater than Moses in the Jewish mind. But he tells them, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, and as much as he who, we'll change the verb to make it correct, he who built the house has more honor than the house, or more glory than the house. Okay? So then, for every house is builded by some man. And next time the evolutionists get to espousing, trying to make matter eternal, and so on and so forth. And we've proven again and again that matter is not eternal. We've seen things in the universe just absolutely disappear. So it says, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily or truly was faithful in all his house. Everything that God gave Moses to do, he did as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses had a typical ministry. The law condemns, the sacrificial system provides a in type payment for sin. But the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer in reality could never take away sin. It took the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God himself, to take the form of man, to live his life as a Jew, and to die a ransom for sin. And because without the shedding of blood is it no remission. Let's read down to verse 7. For every house is built or builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses was faithful in all his house. That is, what God committed to his trust, he kept as a servant for a testimony. He didn't keep the law. He couldn't keep the law. He had a sin nature. Okay? But what was required to be done under law, he did. When it condemned him, he brought the appropriate sacrifice. Okay? So, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. What was the testimony? The animal sacrifices in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, were a testimony to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for sin forever. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house are we, or we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In other words, we don't have a counterfeit faith. We have a genuine faith, and that genuine faith is eternal. Okay? And so from the time that we first exercised it, for Debbie, she was 5 years old. For me, it was 21. I think, Eric, what were in your teens?
No, probably 7 or 8.
7 or 8, yeah. We all have a point in time when we came to faith. And God knew it was going to happen before it happened. So he was treating us as if we were his children long before we were his children. But because in point of time, there are no mistakes with God. And so God had chosen us to salvation. And what? God can't lie. And God is incapable of failure. So what kind of a life do we have? It's not dependent upon us, as the Pentecostals and holiness movement would have us believe, as the Roman Church would have us to believe. There are more people under the canopy of Christianity that deny the security of the believer, just as there were more Jews under the canopy of Judaism who thought they were keeping the law and justified by their lives, but they weren't. The only ones that were justified were those who recognized themselves sinners and offered the appropriate sacrifice, which pointed their faith in Jesus Christ. They exercised faith in him. We exercised faith in him. Who gave us the power, the gift to do it? God did. And there are no failures. If you have a reason to rejoice, that's it. Because there are so many in this world who are tied up in the lie of the devil. It's just, they can't get away from the fact that I'm a good person. Doesn't make any difference what they do. There's anything that they haven't done, generally speaking. There may be one or two items in their blacklist, but nobody keeps their list of morals to the satisfaction of a holy, righteous, and just God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that in the fullness of the time you enabled me to believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ and have eternal life. In the fullness of time, everyone under my voice who is a believer in Jesus Christ was brought to that same point and given eternal life, and none of us will ever perish. We have eternal life, and because the Lord Jesus Christ lives, we shall live also. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.